We're in Revelation chapter 20. And a question that is often asked is, what happens when we die? Well, that all depends. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I can tell you that the moment you take your last breath on earth, you take your first breath in heaven. You go straight into the presence of God. The Bible's very, very clear about this. The Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:53, this corruption, meaning this human body, must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then will be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So death, where is your sting? Jesus took the sting of death. I heard a story about a father and his son who were driving along in a car one afternoon, and a bee somehow got loose in the car and was buzzing around, and this little boy was terrified. The reason being that he had one of those unique allergies where if he was stung by a bee, it could literally kill him. He was terrified as he saw the bee buzzing around in the car, and his father said, son, don't worry any longer. He said, but daddy, there's a bee in the car. The father said, son, don't worry about the bee. I've taken care of it. He says, but daddy, the bee in this. The father said, son, look. And he opened his hand, and there was the bee who had stung him. He says, son, I've taken the sting of the bee. It cannot sting you now. And that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. He took the sting of death for us. Now, that doesn't mean that we Christians sit around and say, I hope I die today, don't you? Wouldn't it be cool to just be like dead? No, you know, nobody loves life more than a Christian. And it's not like we have a death wish. But what it does mean is we don't have to be terrified by death. So as we're living in a world where people are freaking out because of all of the threats that we're facing right now, we as a believer can just say, hey, you know what? I got all my bases covered, okay? If I die, I go to heaven. If I live, I serve the Lord. It's a win-win situation, you see. So this is the hope that we have as a believer. But if you're a non-believer, it's a different story altogether. And we're going to find out what happens to non-believers after they die in just a few moments when we read Revelation 20. But just a little background so we can kind of pick up where we left off. As you recall, in our last studies, we saw how the devil basically played his hand during what the Bible describes as the Great Tribulation period that was inaugurated by the emergence of that charismatic world leader, the Antichrist, and then is ended by the bodily return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Remember, Jesus took Satan and chained him up for 1,000 years, and we entered into that time known as the millennium, a time when the righteousness of the Lord will fill the earth, and the main drag through town is the highway to holiness. It's going to be a glorious time. But now, a surprise twist on the story. Let's read about it. Revelation 20, starting in verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Then the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written into the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we believe these words are true. They're frightening. They're alarming. And we're concerned because we all know people that do not yet know you. And we ask that you will give us wisdom as we study these verses. Help us to see what we are to do in light of what they teach. We invite your Holy Spirit to illuminate the scripture to us now. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the millennium has begun. The thousand-year reign of Christ, we are loving it. But then, after the thousand years have finished, Satan is released. And it is obvious that a thousand years of confinement in the pit hasn't changed him one bit. Sort of reminds us a little bit of our prison system. You know, you take someone in and often they come out as a more hardened criminal than when they went in the first place because they're exposed to the worst imaginable elements. And we see very few people rehabilitated through the normal correction system, barring the intervention of God. Now, someone is converted. They put their faith in Christ and they become an altogether different kind of person. Certainly, they can turn from a life of crime. And I often receive letters from people who are incarcerated, who watch our TV program Day 7 or listen to our radio broadcast or read something that I've written or something like that, and they found Christ there in the prison and their life is being turned around. But if they don't find Christ and they fall in with this bad element, they often end up worse. Well, certainly as we look at Satan, I don't know that he's gotten any worse, but he certainly hasn't gotten any better. And he's up to his old tricks. And then in an amazing turn of events, people turn against God. Now you say, who are these people? Well, remember, there are survivors from the tribulation period. Flesh and blood, human beings. And these are the descendants of those people 1,000 years later. And though there has been the perfect rule of Jesus Christ, total harmony, no unjust decisions made, everything is running along beautifully, there is still the wicked heart inside of these people, and the devil is released for one last hurrah, if you will, and there is this rebellion against God. But this time, the Lord isn't messing around. He just pretty much pulls the plug on the whole operation, and Satan is now thrown into the lake of fire. But it's a good reminder that even in a perfect environment, man still is capable of doing the wrong thing. And I bring this up because people say, well, the reason that people do what they do is because of their environment. The sociologist says it's a behavior disorder. The sociologist says it's cultural lag. The communist says it's class struggle. Others would say it's racism. God says, I'll tell you what it is. It's called sin. And we're all born with it. And as we mentioned earlier, we all have within us the bend to do the wrong thing. But this rebellion is quickly squashed, and we come now to the final judgment. It's vitally important to understand what basis we will be judged on. Notice again and again the phrase, the dead, is used here in Revelation chapter 20. Back in the garden, remember, God gave the word to Adam and Eve. At the day they ate of the forbidden fruit, they would surely die. And there is no getting around it. Death is coming. I heard the story of a man who wasn't feeling very well. And so he asked his wife to take him to the doctor's office. And he went and visited with the doctor and came out. And the doctor then said to this man's wife, I want to talk to you for a few moments. And she walked in. The doctor said, I'm going to be straight with you. Your husband is on the very verge of dying. He's under incredible stress and he could die any day. Unless you do the following. If you could change sort of the situation at the home, you maybe could give him a few more years. He says, first of all, you have to create a stress-free environment. That means that you don't bother him with any problems at all. Don't ask him to do any chores. Don't make him do anything. Let him do whatever he wants to do. You need to cook the finest meals for him imaginable. I'm talking a gourmet breakfast, a wonderful lunch, even a better dinner, and smother him with kisses and affection and tell him you love him every single hour. And if you do this for maybe 9 months, he may pull out of it. She said, thank you very much, doctor. She walked out of his office, and the husband was driving back with her, and he said to his wife, what did the doctor say? She said, you're going to die. That's what he said. She didn't like that idea. Did you know a joke is coming? The Bible actually teaches that there are two deaths. One is physical and the other is spiritual. And Jesus warned that we are to fear the second death more than the first death. Look at verse 14. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. It's mentioned again in Revelation 21:8. cowards who turn away from the Lord, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft and idol worship and liars. Their doom is in the lake that burns with fire. This is the second death. Let me explain. First you die physically, then you die spiritually. And by that I mean you have your physical death, but the second death is standing before God Almighty and not having your name written in the book of life and being sent to hell for all eternity. That is the second death. If you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you'll die once. If you're born once physically, you'll die physically and you'll face the second death. If you're born twice physically, but then you've been born again, by that I mean you put your faith in Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord, you will only die once, only the physical death, but you'll live forever in the presence of God. But if you have not trusted in Jesus, you have to know a judgment is coming. The Bible says in Romans 5:9, since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's judgment. For since we were restored to friendship with God by the death of His Son while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be saved from eternal punishment by His life. Judgment is coming. Now, let's consider this great white throne judgment. And let me make a distinction. The Bible does teach that Christians will be judged, but this is not the judgment we will face. Our judgment that we've talked about already is called the judgment seat of Christ. This is called the great white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ has to do with rewards. It happens to take place in heaven, which means you made it already, so don't sweat that. But now rewards will be given on how faithful you were to serve the Lord and what you did with the gifts that He gave to you and what your motives were and so forth. And if you have dedicated your life to the glory of God and used the talents and abilities He's given you, then the Bible says you'll receive rewards. If you basically not use your life fully for God's glory, but you have put your faith in Christ, you'll be saved, but you won't have any reward to show for it. This is different. This is a judgment that shows the non-believer why they're not getting in there to this place called heaven. So who will be there on this day at the great white throne judgment? Everyone who has rejected God's offer of forgiveness through Christ. Again, who will be at this judgment? Everyone who has rejected God's offer of forgiveness through Christ. I have a question from the internet from Brooke in Maryland. And Brooke asked the question, in the final judgment, will we see non-believers cast into the lake of fire? I'm assuming by the way that's phrased that Brooke is wondering if we as believers will see non-believers cast into the lake of fire. My answer would be probably not. It doesn't appear to me that we will be present in any way, shape, or form at this judgment. And what a horrific thing it would be. Can you imagine if you saw people you knew, family members, friends, neighbors, facing this judgment, and you realize you never told them about Jesus when you had opportunity after opportunity? No, I don't think that will be there. And you need to understand that once you're at this judgment, it's over with. We could compare it to someone who has been arrested and charged and has been put in jail. And then after a certain period of time, they're going to appear before the judge to be sentenced. They're already in trouble. They're already guilty. Now the sentence is going to be given. So if you end up at this judgment, it's already over with for you. There's no getting out of this. Now you're going to be sentenced to what is ahead. And look at verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. Every non-believer will be there. I don't care who they were on this earth. I don't care if they sold millions of albums or made millions or even billions of dollars from whatever they did as a movie star, as a rock star, as a whatever. Doesn't matter. Everybody's going to be there if they've not put their faith in Christ. Now, why are they there? We know who will be there. Every non-believer will be present. Why are they there? This is very important. Because they did not believe. Because they did not believe. John 3:18, Jesus says, He who believes in Me is not condemned, but he who does not believe in Me is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. So the question might be asked, if the non-believer is already condemned, what is the purpose of the last judgment? Let me repeat that. if the non-believer is already condemned, what is the purpose of this last judgment? Why even have to go through this? Answer: the purpose of the last judgment is to clearly demonstrate to anyone who wants to know why they are condemned. Now, this is important because there is a lot of misunderstanding about who's going to get to heaven and who's going to go to hell. Whenever a survey is taken of people and they're asked if they believe in the afterlife, most people do. And most people think they're going to heaven, and amazingly, a lot of those same people think their friends are going to hell. Now, what do you think is going to happen to you? Well, you say, I believe I'm going to heaven. Based on what? And a lot of people will say, well, I believe I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. And I've lived a good life. Now, of course, who defines what a good person is and who defines what a good life is? Well, I do, of course. I see. And who's going to go to hell? A bad person. Someone who lived a bad life. So if you're good, you go to heaven. If you're bad, you go to hell, right? Wrong. It's simply not biblical. The fact is, you could live the worst life imaginable, and I'm telling you, if on your deathbed you repented, you would go to heaven. And then again, you could live a moral and wonderful life, but if you did not repent and put your faith in Jesus, you will go to hell. Now, some would say, that doesn't seem fair to me. But again, who are we to determine what is fair or what is not fair? We know from our earlier studies in day 7 that God is good. And if God does something, it's a good thing. And if God does not do something, then He has a reason for it. God is the one who determines what right and wrong are. He determines what fair is and what fair is not. And we better be careful about playing the fair card, if you will, because if God was fair, by then I mean if He gave us what we deserved, we'd all be in big trouble. One prayer I never pray is, God, give me everything I deserve. I want everything that is coming to me now. God might say, Greg, are you sure you want me to throw you in hell? Oh, you're joking. No, I deserve judgment. And you do too, because we've all broken God's commandments. Lamentations 3:22 says, the unfailing love of the Lord never ends. By His mercies we have been kept from complete destruction. You see, so the issue on the judgment day is not how good you are. It's not how bad you are. In fact, for all practical purposes, it's not as much of a sin issue as much as it is a son issue. S-O-N. The big question on judgment day is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? That's what God is going to want to know from you. And that is why we need to realize that we need to be deciding about that. Now look at verse 12. It says, the books were opened and a book was opened. I want you to notice that there are two words used here, books and book. Books obviously meaning more than one and a single book. What are these books and what is written in them? Well, we're not told here in Revelation 20. But we can look at other scriptures and I think piece this together. I'm sure that one of these books would be the book of God's law. Anyone who has been exposed to the truth of God's law is held responsible. As in the Ten Commandments, you'll be held accountable to what you know. God gave these commandments according to Romans 3:19, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world would be guilty before God. See, that's why you feel guilt, because you're guilty. Because you've done something wrong. And the Ten Commandments show that. Now, some people will say, well, I don't need Jesus Christ. I live by the Ten Commandments. Really? Oh, yes. Now, interestingly, you can poll most people and they can't name all of the Ten Commandments. Once in a while, you'll find someone who knows their Bible who can name all of them. But many skip a number of the commandments. You say, but I keep those commandments. But wait, have you ever broken any of them? For instance, have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? And by the way, that doesn't mean just through cursing. It means using His name in a frivolous or insincere way. There's a lot of people that will say, Jesus, I love Jesus, praise Jesus, and not mean it at all. That too can be taking the Lord's name in vain. Did you know that? Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever hated a person in your heart? Have you ever been guilty of sexual sin? Have you ever lusted after a man or a woman? Have you ever coveted what somebody else has? You say, well, yes. I mean, who can live up to these standards, Greg? Nobody. The commandments were not given to make you righteous. The commandments were given to show you you needed help. They were given to shut your mouth and open your eyes. And you see, even if you kept all of them, which is highly unlikely, but just for the sake of a point, let's say you did, even if you kept all of them, if you broke even one, the Bible says if you're guilty of breaking one commandment, then you're guilty of all of it. If you offend one point of the law, you're guilty of all of it, the scripture says. So I believe one of these books would be the commandments of God, clearly showing we have violated those commandments. We've broken them, not just once, not but just twice, but many, many, many times. So you couldn't say, this isn't fair, I'm a good person. God would say, well, you know what, you've broken so many commandments. Number two, another book would be a record of everything you've said or done. A record of everything that you've said or done. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, God will judge us for everything that we do, including every hidden thing, good or bad. Think about that. Everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done is recorded. Every word you have spoken is recorded. The Bible says, every idle word that a man speaks, he'll give an account of on the day of judgment. Number three, another book may be a record of how you have failed to live up to your own standards. Again, another book could be a record of how you have failed to live up to your own standards. Because there's a lot of people that would say, well, you know, I don't believe in organized religion. I have my own beliefs. And so you ask them about that. Okay, what are your beliefs? I believe this. But you know what? We don't even live up to our own standards, much less God's. We don't even live according to the codes that we establish for ourselves. Romans 2:14 says, even when non-believers do not have God's written law, instinctively follow what the law says, they show that in their hearts they know right from wrong. They demonstrate that God's law is written within them for their own consciences. Either accuse them or tell them what they are doing is right. The day will surely, when God by Jesus Christ will judge everyone's secret life. You don't even live up to your own standards. And fourth and lastly, I think another book may be a record of every time you have heard the gospel. Every time you've heard the gospel. So you will not be able to claim ignorance and say, you know what? No one ever told me that. I never heard that Jesus Christ was the way to God. No one ever told me that He died on the cross for me and I needed to turn from my sin and believe in Him. Listen, you're hearing it right now. And this would probably just be one of many times you've been exposed to the message of the gospel in some way, shape, or form. Now, before we get to the final book that you must have your name in, the Book of Life, we have this important statement in verse 13 and 14. Look at it. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Notice that the word Hades is used. Hades. When a non-believer dies, they do not go immediately to this judgment. What we're reading about right now is in the future. It's going to happen at the same time for every person. This is not something that happens to each person. In other words, you die, you go before the great white throne judgment. No, you die and you are not going to this yet. This is later. This is after the millennium. Clearly, you can see that in Revelation. Okay, well, if it's later, what happens to a non-believer when they die? They go to Hades. That's what the scripture teaches. And notice how death and Hades deliver up the dead that were in them. In a sense, you might say that they've been in a waiting area there in Hades. But this waiting area is a horrific place. And we're given a rare, behind-the-scenes look at what is happening in the invisible world in Luke chapter 16. I'm going to ask you to turn over there with me right now. Luke 16. And we're going to read about this place that a non-believer will go to called Hades, from a real life story that Jesus told. Luke 16. We're going to read verses 19 to 31.
There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they hear, though one rise from the dead.
Thanks. Now, it's important for us to understand, this is a true story. This is not a parable. Jesus told a lot of parables, and parables were like illustrations. A parable's been defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But this was not a parable, simply because this was a story that had people in it with names. He mentions Lazarus and a certain rich man. So this is very clear that these are real people. In a sense, Jesus is saying, here's what is happening behind the veil of eternity. Here's what's happening on the other side. There's some guy on television right now that says that he can communicate with your departed loved ones. And so people will gather in his audience and he'll reveal supposed messages that are coming from people that have gone to the other side. This is so phony. People cannot communicate from the other side. Once you've gone over there, you can't come back over here. There's no communication at all. The story is told that Harry Houdini, a well-known magician of his generation, when he was died, gave the order that a telephone be put in his coffin. And that way he felt he could communicate from the other side. Let's just say Harry never called. And no one will. Now here's an interesting contrast that Jesus gives us. Here's this rich guy who lived it up. I mean, he was living large. You know, he would have been featured on Cribs on MTV. You would have been looking at his house and all the cars in his garage, and he was living the dream life. And right outside of the gates of his estate was some guy who was so impoverished that he lived off the bread the rich man wiped his hands with. See, back in these days, they didn't have napkins. They would eat with their hands. They didn't use utensils like some of us use. Some of us still don't use them. But you see, they would wipe their hands on pieces of bread. Then they would take the bread and throw it on the ground. The dogs would eat it. And here was this guy who basically lived off the bread that the rich man wiped his hands with. And so one day they both died, and the rich man went into a place of torment, and Lazarus, the poor man, was taken into Abraham's bosom. Now let's understand, the sin of the rich man was not being rich. The sin of the rich man was not believing in God, and that was indicated by his selfishness and self-obsession. But Lazarus did believe, and notice how everything is changed through death. One guy lived for the moment, he lived for pleasure, he probably had the most lavish funeral imaginable, but he goes to a place of torment. The other man lives in abject poverty, the most miserable existence imaginable, and he is taken into a place of comfort. And it reminds us that when a believer dies, the angels usher us into heaven. You see, prior to our death, the job of the angels is to look out for us. They're ministering spirits, the Bible says, sent to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. They're protecting us. Because sometimes we'll ask, well, why did God let that Christian die? Where was his angel? His angel was doing his job. His time was up. Now his angel is going to usher him into God's presence. That's what happened to Lazarus, but it did not happen to the non-believer. Now notice that in Hades at this point, there were two sections, smoking and non-smoking. One was comfort, one was torment. One was in Abraham's bosom, that's where the believer went. The other was a place of torment, and he was asking for a drop of water to cool his tongue. Now listen very carefully. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he went down to Hades, to the area of comfort where all true believers had died, and he took those believers with him to heaven. So from that point on, after the cross, when a Christian dies, they don't go to Hades, to the place of comfort. They go to heaven in the presence of God. But the non-believer still goes to the place we are reading about. Then at the great white throne judgment, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, death and Hades deliver up the dead that are in them, and they stand before God, you see. So this is where non-believers are right now. The word torment is used four times in the text of this story. It reminds us that people in Hades are fully conscious and they are in pain. They don't go into a state of suspended animation, or as some would say, soul sleep. They aren't reincarnated, coming back as a higher or lower life form, depending on how they live. Nor do they go to purgatory. This is a belief that is held by some. And the teaching of purgatory is if you lived an imperfect life, you have to spend some time there. That is so your sins and imperfections may be purged. And depending on the seriousness of the offenses, the length of time in purgatory may last a few hours or a few centuries. But the Bible doesn't teach purgatory. You won't find the word or the teaching in the pages of the Bible. Once you leave this life, you either go basically to hell or heaven, or in this case, to use a different word, to Hades, ultimately to stand before the judgment of God and then to be cast into the lake of fire. I want you to notice the rich man didn't say, hey, I'm having a great time and we're just partying. You know, because some people say, well, you know what? Hell won't be that bad because I think all my friends will be there. You may be right on part of that. Maybe all your friends will be there, but you're not going to be hanging out with them. There'll be no communication between people in hell, just eternal torment. There'll be no parties in hell. And if hell was fun, certainly this guy would say, I can't wait till my brothers join me. But instead he says, someone has to go back and warn them. Because if one was risen from the dead, they would believe. Is that so? Well, someone did rise from the dead, didn't he? His name was Jesus Christ. And did everyone believe after Jesus rose? No, they did not. Some who had already put their faith in him certainly continued to believe. Some who were a little weak in the faith came to faith, and others did believe as a result of the resurrection, but many did not believe at all. So even a person rising from the dead would not necessarily bring about that belief. Now, with this in mind, let's go back again to Revelation 20 and let's finish up. Look at verse 15. So the books have been opened, and now the book is open. And this is the book that matters. It's the book of life. Verse 15 says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The nailed, scarred hand of Jesus begins to search this book for names. Not finding the name of the person standing before him, he sadly but firmly says, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Some will protest and they'll say, wait, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do many wonderful works in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Others might say, did we not go to church at least twice a year in your name, Christmas and Easter? Were we not baptized in your name? Did we not receive communion in your name? And he will say, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. See, there's going to be people on that final day that may boast of their religious activity, but they never put their faith in Jesus. They never accepted God's offer of forgiveness And that's why I said earlier, it's not so much a sin question as much as it is a son question. Because every one of us have sinned. Every one of us deserves to go to hell. But if we put our faith in Jesus and turn from our sin, we will be welcomed into heaven. But if we reject God's offer of forgiveness, then we will certainly face this judgment. And in that final day, we'll have no one to blame but ourselves. Notice that the verse said it was prepared for the devil and his angels. God did not create hell for people. He created it for a fallen angel named Satan, also known as Lucifer, and the demons that follow him. And for that fact, anybody that wants to follow them. It is God's will that every man and woman created in his image join him in this wonderful place called heaven. But if we reject this offer of forgiveness, in that final day, we'll have no one to blame but ourselves. And you know, we take it for granted because God says, I have the most radical, wonderful gift for you. Here it is, the gift of eternal life. And we'll say, well, what is this gift? How much is it going to cost me? Oh, listen, you couldn't even afford it. It's already been paid for. Receive the gift. Oh, I don't know. I'm kind of busy right now. I have other things to do. And here is this gift of God offered to us that lays unclaimed. I remember a number of years ago, I was given some free tickets to Disneyland. And someone was going to meet us there, and that person didn't show up. So we walked into the park, and I had a ticket in my back pocket that would admit anyone. So we were in there for about 15 minutes, and I started feeling guilty. I thought, you know what? I'm running around in Disneyland having a great time, and I have a ticket in my pocket that could get someone in. And I bet there's someone out there at the front gate right now who would just love to come in, but they can't afford it, and I could just give them this ticket. What a wonderful blessing that would be. So I said to my wife, this would be the easiest thing I ever did. See you in 2 minutes. And so I go running out to the front gate and walk out, and I see these people just milling around. And I walked up, pulled the ticket out of my back pocket, said, hi, I have a free ticket to Disneyland. You want it? People like started backing off. Like, well, what's wrong? Well, what are you doing, man? It's a ticket to Disneyland. Well, why are you offering that to me? Just because someone gave me this ticket, and the person that was supposed to use it didn't show up, and I felt bad being in Disneyland, not giving this to someone. So here, take the ticket. It took me like 25 minutes to get rid of the stupid thing. I finally had to threaten a person's life. No, I didn't do that. But you see, everyone was suspicious. No one gives away free tickets to Disneyland. God offers us the gift of eternal life, and we're suspicious. What's the catch? Well, is this like one of those, you get the first one free, and then they start taking it out of your credit card, you don't know about it? We are suspicious, because we've all been taken advantage of. We've all been ripped off. But this gift that God offers you is free. But that doesn't mean it's cheap. It cost Him everything. And listen, this is why it is an insult to God for you to turn His gift down. He's offering you the greatest thing He could offer, the death of His own dear Son. And you have the audacity to say, not now, later, I'm too busy. Listen to me. In that final day, you'll have no one to blame but yourself. And tragically, there's going to be people who will make that wrong decision and be in this place of judgment. And I hope that you are not one of those people. C.S. Lewis said, no one ever goes to heaven deservingly, and no one ever goes to hell unwillingly. If you end up there, it's because you charted your own course. But let's not end on such a dark note. Let's read a few more verses and close, because this is our future as believers. Revelation 21, let's read verses 1 through 5. After this has happened, after the great white throne judgment, look at what the Bible now says. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Sorry, surfers. But what God has for you will more than make up for it. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And He that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said, write, for these words are true and faithful. We'll stop there. If you heard the expression, it's like heaven on earth, here now, is a literal fulfillment of that statement, heaven and earth coming together. At this point, we have passed from the realm of time into eternity. Heaven and earth have in a sense merged and have become one. The last marking of time was there in Revelation 20. After the millennial reign of Christ, we can mark the days. But now, as the new Jerusalem comes down, we enter into timelessness, into eternity. We're now on God's time schedule. It reminds me of that song that we've been singing in the church for a long time called Amazing Grace. It says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. What an apt description that is of what is ahead for every true believer. God says in Psalm 90 verse 4, 1,000 years are as yesterday. They are like a few hours. And now we're in the new Jerusalem. There's no crime in this big city, no corruption, no division, no threats from terrorists, perfect harmony and bliss and the presence of God. And God says, I make all things new. And we read about walls made of jasper. Jasper is a precious stone very similar to a diamond. You can see right through it. In heaven, we don't need curtains. We don't need bars in our windows. In this new place that God's going to have us live in, we don't have to hide from one another. In fact, we want to see what's going on. You want to have walls of glass so you can always see Jesus. So you can always keep His eye on you. And then the Bible also tells us that there are going to be gates of pearl in verse 21. Now this is probably where the idea of the pearly gates came from. And you've heard this expression used many times. You've probably heard about the New York cab driver and minister who came before Simon Peter at the pearly gates. And I don't know if you've ever ridden in a cab in New York City, but if you have, you know what it's like to be close to death. You have never seen more psycho cab drivers in your life than a New York cab driver. And I think the mandatory thing is all cabs must have no suspension whatsoever. So you are slamming on the ground, weaving through traffic. It's absolute insanity. Well, anyway, a New York cab driver and a minister at the pearly gates. And Simon Peter greets them. And he goes up to this cab driver and says, I want to welcome you right now into heaven, and I have a wonderful place for you. See that mansion on the hilltop? It's yours. And that New York cabbie goes running to his new mansion with a spring in his step. The minister stood up a little taller because he thought, oh, this is good. If a cab driver gets a mansion, can you imagine what I'm going to get? So the minister walks up to Peter and says, well, where's my mansion? He says, well, we don't exactly have a mansion for you. See down in that little valley there, a little old beat-up house? That's your place. Go and enjoy your shack. The minister said, this is outrageous. I am a minister of the gospel. I help bring people closer to God, and you send me to a shack, and you give a mansion to a New York cabbie. What's up with that? Peter said, well, here's what it's all about. When you preached, people slept, but when he drove, people prayed, you see, so. Now, that's just a silly joke. But what we've been reading about is true. Eternity is real, and God has given you a choice. It's really up to you. You want to go to heaven? Then you'll go there by receiving God's gift of eternal life. You want to go to hell? You'll go there by not accepting God's gift of eternal life. We've all sinned. We've all broken His commandments. We all fall short. We all need Jesus. But Jesus died on that cross for us 2,000 years ago and paid the price for every sin that we've ever committed. And if we'll turn from that sin and believe in Jesus, we can leave this place tonight with the absolute assurance that we will go to heaven. Let me ask you, do you have that assurance right now? Okay, well, no one can have that. It's arrogant to say, you know you're going to heaven. I don't think so. You're bragging. Well, maybe I am. But if I'm bragging, I'm not bragging on me. I'm bragging on what God has done for me. And He gave me this gift. And I know I will go to heaven when I die. The Bible says His Spirit bears witness with my spirit. and I'm a child of God. Do you have that inner assurance? I mentioned the verse earlier in 1 John that says, these things we write to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I know it. Do you? Or are you hoping, well, I think maybe I'll get into heaven, but I may end up in purgatory, but if I just do more good works. No, forget good works. Forget purgatory. That's mythology. We've just read reality. It's not about good works getting you to heaven or the lack of good works sending you to hell. It's about what you did with Jesus. Now, true good works should be in the life of a believer, but they won't get you to heaven. But if you're going to heaven, you should have good works. Let's just not get the cart before the horse. I'm getting into heaven solely on the basis of what Jesus did for me at the cross. Have you put your faith in Jesus yet? And if not, would you like to? Would you like to go to heaven? Heard a story about a minister that was speaking on this subject. He said to his audience, how many of you would like to go to heaven tonight? And everybody shut their hand up, me. And he noticed that one little boy up in the balcony didn't raise his hand. So the minister asked the question again, how many of you would like to go to heaven tonight? Everybody's hand shut up except that little boy. So the minister looked right at him and said, young man, don't you want to go to heaven? And the little boy said, yeah, I do. Then why didn't you raise your hand? He said, well, I thought you were getting a load to go up tonight. See, the minister wasn't saying how many of you want to go right now, but how many of you have that desire to be in heaven eventually? It could be tonight. At the rate things are going, I'm telling you, the Lord could come back tonight and we'd be in heaven. We'd wake up tomorrow morning in heaven. Can you imagine how glorious that would be? But if not, that's fine. Another day to serve the Lord. Again, as I said earlier, this is a win-win situation for the Christian, but not for the non-believer. In a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray and ask for His forgiveness so you can leave tonight knowing with complete assurance that when you die, you will go to heaven. You'll be thinking about what you're going to do right now as we pray. Let's all bow our heads for a word of prayer. Everybody praying, please. Father, we believe these words we've just read. They're hard words. This is not easy to read, but they're true. And we know that there are people listening to this message right now that do not yet know You. People that need Your forgiveness. And I pray that You'll speak to them. Help them to see their need for You and help them to come to You tonight. We ask in Your name. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Greg Laurie's presentation titled, The Final Judgment. If you'd like to give your heart to Jesus Christ right now, Pastor Greg would like to help you.
Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock, and if you hear My voice and open the door, I will come in. Only You can open the door of your heart, so to speak. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now through prayer. In a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer of receiving Christ as your Savior and Lord. So if you want Him to come into your life, just stop what you're doing if you can right now and pray this prayer with me. God, I know that I'm a sinner, but I thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me. I turn now from my sin, and I turn to You by faith. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior, be my Lord, be my God, be my friend. Fill me with Your Spirit, and help me to follow You from this time forward as Your disciple. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer a minute from your heart, I want you to know that God has heard you and He has forgiven you of your sin. We'd like to send you a packet of materials free of charge if you're making a first-time commitment to Jesus Christ. And here's Dave to tell you more.
It's called the New Believer's Growth Packet, and we'll send it your way free of any charge or obligation to help you get started in living life as a Christian. And when you get in touch, ask about our other Christian growth resources available to help you in your knowledge of God and His Word. Address a letter to A New Beginning, Box 4424, Riverside, California, 92514, or phone 1-800-821-3300. You can find out more about Greg Laurie's ministry by visiting the Harvest Crusades website on the Internet at www.harvest.org. Thanks for listening.